Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message. Before we get started, I have a few announcements for you. All activities at the church are canceled through May 3rd. The ministers are in the office during the week. If you have any needs, please call the church. We are sending regular emails to provide you with updates. If you would like to receive these updates, or if you have any prayer requests, please send a message to info@coep.org.
Good morning and welcome to our Resurrection Sunday worship service. I'd like to open with a reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly to tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. As we celebrate the resurrection, let's do so with the same urgency as we saw Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that we would hurry and that we would run to tell others about the resurrection of our Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for the resurrection. We'd like to thank you for your Son that you've given to us to teach us and to live the perfect life for us and to die for us and to pave the way through his resurrection. And we have to thank you for our church and the community that it provides. It provides this wonderful community even in these uncertain times that we are separated from one another, but we are close in spirit. And we're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for this technology that we can gather together virtually and still celebrate. We also ask that you give healing our world from all those that are affected by this horrible virus. And Heavenly Father, we ask for our congregation to grow spiritually by continuing to study your word, even in these hard times. And Heavenly Father, we ask that we are able to gather together in person soon. And we ask that you be with this time of worship. And you be with the message, that it be a blessing for everyone that hears it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home. joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from
sin and bear.
morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Get ready for communion. If you need a moment to prepare yourself, please feel free to pause the recording and resume when you're ready. In the beginning of March, Teresa and I went on a short vacation to Oklahoma to visit Joel, Katie, and the boys. At the time we left, we had heard of the coronavirus, but there was only a small level of concern, and life was continuing on with little difference. But that was to change quickly. Before we left Oklahoma, we had seen pictures from local stores where panic-level shopping had taken place. The airports on the way home had people wearing surgical masks, and less than 18 hours after arriving home, I was in an elders' meeting where we made what I consider to be the most difficult decision since being an elder of this congregation. We would not meet in person for the next 2 weeks. As you know, that 2 weeks has now extended into at least 7. And we're continuing to pray that we can meet once again in our building on May 3rd. We are all living in a different world than we were 6 weeks ago. When we consider all of the things that have changed in our world in that short time, it can be overwhelming. But when we consider what has not changed, we can move forward with confidence. Some things that haven't changed. God loves you, and He will not forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Something else that hasn't changed? The tomb is still empty. Jesus is still the risen Lord and Savior. Whatever comes to pass, and whatever we will face in the future, absolutely nothing can change the fact that Jesus is Lord over all. He is the Lord over the earth, the sea, the grave, and even the coronavirus. It's Easter Sunday, and it's really easy to get caught up in remembering the celebration of the resurrection. But as we gather around the communion table, we can remember that Sunday could not have happened without Friday. The third thing that hasn't changed is that Jesus died for our sins. He took on that burden so we can have everlasting life in heaven. These challenges that we're facing today are small in comparison to having the sins of the whole world heaped upon your shoulders and to be forsaken by the Father. So as we take up the emblems that Jesus left us to remember, the bread and the cup, let's remember the sacrifice that was made for us on that day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this time, that we can stop worrying about what's going on out there and all the hecticness that's going on in our lives, that we can just focus at this time on the sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary. As we take the bread, let us remember the body of Jesus given to us. As we take the cup, help us to remember his blood and the new covenant in his blood. And as we celebrate the resurrection today, help us to remember the sacrifice that made it all possible. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, friends. So very happy that you have joined us for this worship service. But it's strange, isn't it? It's strange on Easter Sunday morning not to be shaking hands and smiling and singing songs together and worshiping together. I'm glad we have the ability to share this podcast. I'm glad we can keep in touch this way. But Easter's just not the same this year, is it? Just not the same. I miss seeing you face to face. I miss speaking with you in a personal way. And I look forward to the day, hopefully very soon, that we'll be able to meet together again. In John chapter 11, we read about Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus who lived in Bethany. He became deathly ill. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were also very close to Jesus. So when Lazarus became ill, they sent for Jesus. They had witnessed Jesus' miracles. They knew that Jesus had the power to heal their brother. But Jesus purposely delayed going to Lazarus' side because he wanted to do something greater than just heal Lazarus' illness. He wanted to do something that would strengthen the faith of the disciples. He wanted to do something that would cause others to believe. So after Lazarus died, Jesus went to Bethany, and it seems that Martha was upset with Jesus. Now you can imagine, many times Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had opened their home to Jesus. They were close friends, and yet it seemed when they needed him most, he wasn't there. When Martha heard he was coming, she went out to meet him, and she said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I don't know that she actually said it in that tone. I don't know if she was angry. She might have said it expressing disappointment. "Oh, if you could have just been here, things would have been so different." She might have said it expressing faith. "Oh, Lazarus would still be alive today. If you could have been here sooner, you have that type of power." It might have been that she was expressing a little bit of all three things, a little anger, disappointment, and faith. Whatever the case may be, Jesus said to her, as recorded in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now that's quite a claim to make. "I am the resurrection and the life." Heard about a man who claimed he was invisible. He went to the emergency room and told the nurse his problem. The nurse went to the doctor and said, there's a guy out in the waiting room who says he's invisible." The doctor said, "Tell him I can't see him." I know that's a groaner. But here's the thing. When someone makes an outrageous claim, like, "I can make myself invisible," either he is telling the truth, he is lying, or he is sick mentally or physically. So when Jesus makes this stupendous claim that he is the resurrection and the life, somehow he has to back that claim up. He has to prove what he is saying is true. So we know that he's not sick, he's not mentally ill, not lying to us, not a con man. Now Jesus comes to this situation with Lazarus having already proved the statement. He has already raised two people from the dead. The first person Jesus raised from the dead was the son of a widow who lived in a town called Nain. We read about it in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. I want to read that account. I want you to see what happened. Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now notice, there is no question this boy was dead. He was in a coffin. His family and friends were mourning his death. They were all headed to the cemetery when Jesus stops the procession and raises the boy from the dead. And raising the dead wasn't a long, hard process for Jesus. He didn't even break a sweat. He simply said, "Young man, get up." And the boy sat up and started to talk. You kind of wonder what he said. And the news of this spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let me ask you something. Do you think if you ask any of the disciples who witnessed this, or anyone in that large crowd that witnessed this, if you ask them, "Does Jesus have the power to raise the dead? Does Jesus have the power to give life?" Would the answer be yes or no? You see, Jesus proved by this miracle he was indeed the resurrection and the life. But that wasn't the only time he raised someone from the dead. In Luke 8, we read about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jairus was the leader of a local Jewish synagogue, and his daughter, who was just 12 years old, was ill. She was dying. Now, there are all kinds of reasons it would have been difficult for this Jewish leader to go to Jesus and ask for help. It would have put him at odds with the other Jewish leaders who disliked Jesus. It would have jeopardized his job and his standing in the community. He might have even been kicked out of the local synagogue because of publicly displaying his belief in Jesus. But his daughter was dying. He didn't care about those things. But by the time he got to Jesus, it was too late. While Jesus and Jairus were still talking, someone from Jairus' house came and told him, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." And to paraphrase it, Jesus said, Hey, wait a second. I'm coming back with you." When Jesus arrived at Jairus' house, it was filled with people who were crying and mourning. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and the girl's parents with him and went into her room. He walked over to the girl, took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And you know what? She did. That is power over death. That is resurrection power. So prior to making this bold statement to Martha, "I am the resurrection, the life," he has already proven twice he has the power over life and death. But he's going to do it a third time. After talking to Martha, Jesus heads to the tomb of Lazarus. Martha went and got Mary and the Jews who were at the house, and they followed Jesus to the tomb. Now, I'm cutting the story a little short here. When they arrived at the tomb, Jesus asked someone to move the stone that was covering the tomb. But Martha said, "You don't want to do that. He's been dead for 4 days. If you move that stone, the odor's going to knock us over." But Jesus had the stone moved, and he said to Martha, "I told you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God." And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And you know, and what do you think happened? He came out, still wrapped in his grave clothes. Jesus said to the boy, "Get up." Jesus said to the little girl, "Get up." Jesus said to Lazarus, "Come out." Raising the dead did not take a lot of effort on the part of Jesus. Just a few short words, and the dead were raised. 3 times during his ministry, Jesus proved he had the power over life and death. But he's going to do it one more time. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He took his last breath at 3 in the afternoon. When he died, he yelled, "It is finished." Jesus was crucified on Friday. He died, and he sealed the plan of human redemption for mankind. He was taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It wasn't a hidden tomb. The followers of Jesus knew where it was. The enemies of Jesus knew where it was. The Roman authorities knew where it was located. In fact, the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus predicted he was going to raise from the dead in 3 days. So they went to Pilate, and they asked him to secure the tomb, placing a seal on it and placing a guard there. Now, to seal the tomb did not mean that they somehow cemented the tomb shut so it could not be opened. It means they either used wax or clay, and they put this on the stone in front of the tomb, so if the stone was moved, the clay or wax would break. In this clay or wax, they would stamp the insignia of Rome, which meant, "Do not break this seal." And if anyone did break the seal, they would face punishment from Rome. Along with that, they placed a Roman guard at the tomb. The guard was made up of well-trained Roman soldiers. The Bible doesn't give us an exact number of the guard, but a guard usually consisted of four to eight soldiers. So let's review for a second. Jesus is dead and buried in the tomb. His enemies made sure he was dead. His enemies made sure his body was sealed in the tomb, and guards stood watch. And yet, 3 days later, the tomb was empty. The angel told the women who came to the tomb on Sunday morning, "Jesus is not here. He has risen from the dead just as he said he would." Jesus' own resurrection verified what he told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Most of you remember the TV show for kids called Sesame Street. It's on television again, I believe. You probably remember the Cookie Monster. You remember Ernie and Bert and Big Bird. Do you remember the character named Mr. Hooper? He was on the show from the beginning of the show in 1969 to 1982 when he died. His death left the producers and the writers of Sesame Street with a dilemma: how to communicate the concept of death to 10 million children, many who were very young. I guess they could have said Mr. Hooper moved, but they wanted to deal with this topic of death. So they consulted with some child psychologist on how they should handle it. And the child psychologist said, "Well, don't say Mr. Hopper got sick and died, because children get sick and they are not going to die." And the psychologist said, "Don't say he got old and died, because little children think of their parents as being old." And the staff of Sesame Street decided to avoid religious issues and not say he went to heaven. So the producers decided to just say a few basics. "He's gone. He won't be back. He'll be missed." The day of the show, Big Bird came out on stage and he said he had a picture for Mr. Hooper and he couldn't wait to see him. But someone said, "Big Bird, remember, we told you Mr. Hooper died." And Big Bird said, oh yeah, I forgot." Then he said, "Well, I'll give it to him when he comes back." And one of the staff members put an arm around Big Bird and said, "Big Bird, Mr. Hooper isn't coming back." "Why not?" Big Bird asked innocently. And he was told, "Big Bird, when people die, they don't come back." What a sad thing to tell children about death. Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me will live even though he dies." And his resurrection proves that to be the case. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 through 22, he wrote this: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It is not true that when people die, they don't come back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 14 tells us, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe," now listen to this, "so we believe that God will bring back with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." The Bible makes it clear, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, either at the time of our death or at the second coming, we will meet again with loved ones who have gone on before us. I realize that many young people listening to this sermon have never heard or had a chance to even see George Burns or Gracie Allen together. They were one of America's favorite comedy teams for more than four decades, in vaudeville and films, radio and television. And they were also deeply in love. Although Gracie Allen used her maiden name, she and George were married for over 40 years. Gracie died in 1964. George Burns didn't die until 32 years later at the age of 100. When Gracie died, George was devastated. One of the things that George kept close to him following her death was a love note that always encouraged him. The note said, "Never place a period where God has placed a comma. Never place a period where God has placed a comma." Such a sentiment makes no sense without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no real evidence of life beyond the grave. It is the resurrection that gives us hope, that assures us that death is not followed by a period, but by a comma. The German theologian and author Wolfhart Pannenberg once said, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is overwhelming, and it gives us hope for the future. Preacher Jerry Jones writes about a Christian man and wife who lost their young son in a tragic accident on Good Friday in 1996. The boy's funeral was on Easter Sunday. During the memorial service, the father got up and shared with his family and friends that Easter had taken on a new importance. Until you stare death eye to eye, he began sobbing, "Easter is just a word. It's a nice day at church with a sunrise service and a breakfast and everybody in their nice clothes and greeting each other. It's a nice day at home with chocolate bunnies and jelly beans and eggs. But when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going." There are many of you listening to this sermon this morning who can attest to what that man said. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then you know what he did? He proved it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the resurrection is what gives meaning to our life. We know that what goes on here is temporary. We know our life in this world is just short. And during this time, during this pandemic, as we listen to the news and we hear so many deaths, we realize so many families are facing so much sorrow during this time of the year because they have lost a friend or family member. But we understand this, dear God, because of Jesus, the separation from our family members is just temporary. Jesus died and rose from the dead. He proved to us that we will also die, but because of him, we will also raise from the dead. And we will meet each other again. Oh, how the resurrection brings us comfort. Oh, how the resurrection brings us assurance. And dear God, we also understand it ought to do one other thing. It ought to change the way we live. Help us, Father. Help us in our daily life to live like people who believe in the resurrection. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak. So be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts, or listen online at www.cocep.com.